Well, brethren, we've just completed God's holy day cycle for another year. And we've been reminded and refreshed and hopefully encouraged concerning God's plan, his master plan to bring many sons to glory, to greatly expand his very family. And how wonderful this is. And it's a good time at this time of the year after the feast to reflect upon what is most important in our lives. What's most important? If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin there. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 9 through 10. Now, Peter is referring to, of course, the Christians at that time, and there's also an implication of ancient Israel. And there's, of course, the connection to the first fruits. But he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We are God's people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But God has called us. He's called you and me out of darkness, out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light, the light of God's truth that we heard about in the sermonette, the light of God's truth that has opened our minds to understand God's plan that we just went through in the holy day cycles, to see the future that God's prepared for us, to know what the purpose of mankind is, how precious that truth is. And then, of course, there's a light of God's Spirit within us that we'll talk about a little bit later in this message. What a wonderful calling God has given to us. But that's not all of it. In 1 Peter 5, just a few pages over, in verse 10 through 11, he writes the following. He says, may the God of all grace, that we also heard in the sermonette, who called us to what? To his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God has called us to share in his eternal glory. This is so fantastic, we can't even understand fully what this really means. To share in the glory of the very family of God. It's an incredible calling that we have, brethren, that we can become God's very children, glorified children in the future. And that future is relatively close. How much time is left? We don't know. But look at how much has happened just in the last couple years in the world. Things are accelerating. So the return of Jesus Christ may not be very far away. This is coming for us, brethren. The return of Jesus Christ, or it's as near as our own death. It's coming. But God has called us to an amazing calling, and it has astounding value. Astounding value. In Romans 8, verse 18, let's turn there. Romans 8, verse 18. I think I've mentioned before that Romans 8 is just such an inspiring part of God's word, inspiring chapter. Romans 8:18. Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Nothing can be compared to what God has called us to become, brethren. Nothing. Nothing in this world, no one in this world is more important than that calling. Even if you were given the entire world and all that is in it, it can't be compared to the glory of God and eternal life in God's family. Nothing compares to it. When you think about that, that is truly mind-boggling, brethren, the enormity of our calling. We've been called out of the spiritual darkness of this world to understand these things. But the calling is even more than coming out of the darkness of the world. As fantastic as that is, we've been called to eternal glory with God. And he's used his very spirit to open our minds to see it and also to empower us to move toward that. And we'll talk more about that as well. But our calling is truly valuable beyond price. It's valuable beyond any price. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, we're going to be actually in Ephesians quite a bit today. So if you have a bookmarker, it would be good if you could put it in Ephesians. It will help. And if you don't, it's fine. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, he says, I therefore, referring to himself, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy of our calling. We've just talked about how fantastic that calling is. But what does it mean to walk worthy of it? Today we're going to examine walking worthily or accordingly of our great calling. And we'll look at seven elements that we can do to walk accordingly of our calling. And I've entitled this message, Remember Your Calling and Walk Accordingly. Remember your calling and walk accordingly. So what does Paul mean when he states here in Ephesians 4:1 that we are to walk worthy or accordingly of our calling? Consider the following question. Were you and I worthy to be called in the first place? Were we worthy to be called? Does Paul mean here in Ephesians 4 that we are to continue to be worthy of our calling that we were worthy to begin with? Is this the meaning of this scripture? Well, Paul answers this question in Romans 3, that was read in the sermonette. We won't turn there, but in verse 20 and 23, it says that we all fall short. Every human being struggles with sin. Every human being has sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God, which we're being called to, which all mankind will be called to in due time. In Romans 5:8, I won't turn there as well, because I believe we read it, where it says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's referring, brethren, to everyone in the entire world, and everyone that has ever lived, and any human being that is going to live in the future. We all have sinned and fall short, but yet God, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us while we were yet sinners, as Paul writes. And Jesus Christ had the offer himself as the penalty for your sin and my sin, as we heard in the sermonette. But notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we're breaking into the passage here. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, who, referring to God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. None of us have been called because of our works. No human being has ever been called or will be called because of their works. We've all fallen short. So what does the Apostle Paul mean when he writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are to walk worthy of our calling? Notice Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. If you had a chance to put your marker in Ephesians, we'll be going back there. But also Colossians 1, we'll be going there back and forth as well. So, Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9. Paul writes, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Well, brethren, here in verse 10, it says we are to walk worthy of the Lord or of our calling. The word worthy used here in verse 10, the Greek word is axios, A-X-I-O-S. And it means appropriately or as of becoming of a certain position or circumstance. For example, a true gentleman behaves in a certain appropriate way as becoming of a gentleman. So Paul is writing to the Colossians and to each one of us that we should walk appropriately of the Lord or of our calling as one who has been called out of this world and to the glory of eternity in God's family, as we've already seen. So what does it mean to walk appropriately? Well, here in Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12 that we just read, Paul brings out seven elements associated with our walking appropriately of the Lord. So starting in verse 9 that we just read, he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So this is element number one, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a big point, so I'll give you a moment to write it. Notice, brethren, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And if you want to hold your place here in Colossians, because we'll be coming back, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's a very familiar passage to us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The perfect will of God. You see, brethren, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be conformed to God's will. To God's will. And this is very profound. Because we see the world around us, and what do? They seek their own will, what they want to do. And they disregard what God says in His Word. They don't care. They're trying to seek their own will and what they want. What does God say about the world? We won't turn there, but in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, here's what He says. He says the world is passing away. The world is passing away. It's temporary. And He says, and the lust of it, that is passing away too, brethren, because that's of the flesh, and the flesh is going not will not be here forever. All of these things, including all of the sin of the world, is temporary as well. All of it is temporary. But then he says, but he who does the will of God will abide forever, will live forever. He who does the will of God. Well, we understand God's will for mankind, don't we? We understand his plan of salvation. We just rehearsed it with the holy day cycle that we just finished with the last great day. We understand God's plan of salvation and his plan to bring many sons to glory. And that is fantastic that we understand it. Without the holy days, we would lose that. Believe me, when you stop keeping the holy days, you lose your understanding of God's plan. That is absolutely true. But what about specific circumstances with you and with me? What does wisdom and understanding have to do with you and me and God's will? You know, all of us face trials and hardships, and we heard about them in the announcements. We all struggle with sin in our lives, and we all struggle with, and we're all affected by the sins of others that can affect us. We all go through sufferings and trials. But how do we pray to God about those things? How do we pray? Well, the obvious thing is that we ask God to do something for us. And this is not necessarily wrong, but do we also do something else? Do we ask God to give us wisdom and understanding to deal with these things? Do we ask that God would reveal his will to us for a particular situation and give us the help and the strength that we need to follow that will, to yield to his will? Do we truly seek God's will in these situations, and will we submit to that will? Do we truly consider what God would have us to do? First of all, you have to ask him in prayer, what should I do? Help me, Father, to know what to do in this situation. And do we realize that in and of ourselves, what we may want may not be best, or it is not right for us right now? Because God is looking at a much bigger picture. And he's looking at bringing you and me and all of us, brethren, into his family. He's looking at a much bigger picture. We do not always know all of the facts. And we need more wisdom, don't we? I know I do. All of us do. And we need more understanding. God's will is what is right in that situation. And God wants us to make right choices and to follow his will and to develop spiritually. You see, the pull of our flesh leads us to seek our own will if we allow it to do so. We already mentioned that earlier. That's what those in the world do. But this is one of the many ways that we are not to be conformed to the world. As we read in Romans 12, verse 2, we're to come out of it, God tells us in his word. And are we growing in our understanding of God's will in our lives? Are we seeking it? And are we submitting to it? And I ask myself as well. And God will help you even to do that, brethren. Ask God to help you to seek his will and to submit to it. You know, God is the source of all wisdom. and all understanding. He will help you to grow in wisdom and understanding as well. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll look at another element of walking accordingly of our calling. This is in verse 10 now. It says that you may be walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I'd like to, for now, pass over fully pleasing him, and we'll come back to it. But he says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work. That's our element number two that Paul brings out. Being fruitful in every good work. If you'll turn with me next to John chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 8 and then verse 16. So John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. And we read this series of scriptures during the Passover, at the beginning of the cycle of God's holy days, because it has great meaning. It's the words of Jesus Christ. This is John 15, verse 1. He says, I, referring to himself, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And he's referring to spiritual fruit in our lives. And he says, so you will be my disciples. And then he says something interesting in verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. It's interesting. God chose us at this time. He chose to call us at this time. And he says, go now and bear fruit. And that's what Paul is saying in Colossians. He says, being fruitful in every good work. We are to bear fruit. We must be growing and developing. And what is that fruit? Galatians 5 tells us it's love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Are we growing in these areas? And I ask myself as well, are we walking accordingly and bearing fruit in our life? Are you yielding to God's Spirit within you? Because if you're not yielding to it, you can't grow. It is by God's power within us that we can develop these spiritual fruits. But do we ask God to help us to do so? Or do we just read about it? Are we actually desiring to grow in these things that are listed, such as love and joy and peace and kindness and patience? Do we desire it? Are we striving to bear fruit in our life? Do we care enough to ask God to help us to do so, to have the desire to do so? It's a critical element of our walk, to walk accordingly of our calling. If you like, you can, if you have another marker, you can place it here in John 15. Or you can just stay here and I'll just read you. We're going to go back to Colossians and we're going to read another element back in Colossians chapter 1. And this now is still in verse 10. It says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is our element number 3 of the 7 that Paul brings out. Increasing in the knowledge of God. So back now to John. If you just want to flip back, we'll go to John 14, verse 16 through 20. And then we'll read verse 23. This is John 14, verse 16. It's amazing, brethren, we read this during the Passover service as well. Words of Jesus Christ. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What day is he referring to? It would be the day of Pentecost when they all received God's Holy Spirit. Another one of the holy days that tell us about God's plan, that remind us and encourage us and refresh us. But notice verse 23. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, brethren, God's Holy Spirit that he gives to us as his gift, that has opened our minds and called us out of darkness, that has done all these things, it has empowered us to bear fruit, as we just talked about. But it also brings us in to fellowship with God, because it is also God's presence within us. It is his power and his presence within us. He tells us right here that he and the Father, Jesus Christ and the Father, would dwell in us. And that happens by the Holy Spirit. It's incredible, brethren. God is in us. And he is also empowering us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read verses 11 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. Paul writes, he says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Because God is in us, brethren, he has opened our minds to understand these spiritual things, these things that are really important, that the world can't see. They're like foolishness to them. Because God is in us. But he says, we have the mind of Christ. If we yield to God's Spirit, brethren, we become more like God. As we develop the fruit that we saw in that earlier piece that Paul talked about, these elements we're talking about are interlocked together in a beautiful way. But we have the mind of Christ because God is in us if we're yielding to his Spirit within us. And it changes our outlook. It changes us from just being focused on the physical like this world is to knowing the things of God, these spiritual things. And that includes what God is going to do in the future that he has revealed to us. But notice in Colossians, we'll go back to Colossians, but this time chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 2. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 2. When God is in us, brethren, by his Spirit, it changes us as we yield to his Spirit. He says, if you were raised with Christ, if you were baptized into God's, into Jesus Christ's body, into God's church, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, which is what most people are doing. They're focused on what is on this earth and all these physical things and pleasures and their own goals and all of these physical things and money and power and whatever it is. They're not focused on the things above, on what's important to God, on spiritual growth that we've talked about, and on the future that is coming in God's purpose. But we should be, because God is in us and has opened our minds, brethren, and we have a relationship with him. That's how we get to know God. We get to know God. As we yield to his Spirit, the spiritual becomes more important in our lives, and we begin to pray more effectively and to think about things and to meditate upon these spiritual things. And as we obey God and as we bear spiritual fruit and as we continue our contact with God by prayer and study and meditation and fasting, we build a relationship with God. We get to know him and he gets to know us. And that's how we can increase in the knowledge of God. It is by God within us that it is even possible. I know we read it in the sermonette, but I would still like to go back and read it again. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. If you had a marker for Ephesians, hopefully. I appreciated the sermonette about this as well. This really drives it home. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. To be imitators of God, to be like God, and walk in love, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we are to be imitators of God. We are to be becoming more like God if we're yielding to his Spirit within us and we're bearing fruit. And we get to know God because of that relationship that we're building with him, that he helps us to build. He says to seek him, and then he'll seek us. Do we make that effort? And are we walking in love? And we'll talk some more about that just a little bit later. So if you want to keep your marker here in Ephesians, and then go back to Colossians chapter 1, we'll look at yet another element. It'll be element number 4. This is Colossians chapter 1, and it's in verse 11. It says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might. Hopefully you were able to hold in Ephesians and turn back there. And we'll look at Ephesians 3, verse 13 through 16. So this is element number 4, strengthened with all might, according to his power. Element number 4. But so Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13 through 16. He says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So Paul was going through a great deal of suffering at this time as well. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened in the inner man, brethren, by God himself, by his Spirit within us. God gives us strength. He will strengthen us as he dwells within us. And he tells us something in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let's turn there. He tells us something that is so encouraging. It's a very familiar scripture. He says, Paul writes, and he was inspired to write this, of course, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common in man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He does what he says he's going to do, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is truly faithful, brethren, and he will give us the strength to bear what we are facing. And I know that that is so easy for me to say it, but it is absolutely true. God will give you the strength that you need. Why? Because he loves us. And because he wants us in his family. He will give you what you need. Draw close to him, brethren. Have that relationship that we just talked about in the knowledge of God. And yield to his Spirit. And seek his will. And all these pieces that Paul has put together, how beautiful they are. God will give you the strength that you need. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. And look at yet another element, element number 5. He says, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That's our element number 5. I'll give you a moment so you can write it. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Back in Ephesians, hopefully you were able to mark it. And in Ephesians 4, we'll read verses 1 through 3. We've already read verse 1, but let's read it again. Ephesians 4, verse 1, but we'll continue on. Ephesians 4, verse 1. He He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says that we are to bear with one another in love, that we are to have lowliness of mind or humility, that we are to seek peace, which is a fruit of God's Spirit, as is long-suffering, another fruit of Spirit, as is love, yet another fruit of God's Spirit. But this is so interesting, brethren, in how Paul is applying this to bearing with one another. Because we must bear with one another. We must be patient with one another and give the benefit of the doubt. Praying for one another as we love them and care for them. It can be difficult at times to get along. I mean, we all have different personality types, don't we? And sometimes we can rub each other wrong. That can happen. But what is our response? Are we walking according to our great calling? Do we give the benefit of the doubt? Do we forgive and forget and move on? Even if it requires us to get help to do that from God, do we want that? And I ask myself, or do we want to harbor something within us about someone else? And I'm talking about in the church. It can also happen, of course, in the world. Are we bearing with one another? And I ask myself as well, because that's part of walking, the walk that we must be walking. But notice James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. This is another very familiar scripture. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. When I first came into the church, I could not understand this scripture because it seems to be illogical. He says, my brethren, James writes, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. To count it all joy when you fall in the trials. Why would you want to be joyful when you're going to be suffering and you're going to be hurting and there's going to be problems and there's going to be all these difficulties? Why would you be joyful about something like that? But yet that's what it says. It's because those sufferings or tests help you to develop patience, and they bring about trust in God, your faith, and it brings about spiritual growth. That's what trials do. They give us an opportunity to grow and to strengthen our faith. What is your faith? What it comes down to is your humble trust fully in God. How much do you trust God? How much do you trust that He will do what He says? Would you put your life on the line? That may happen to me or you. Are you humble? And do you fully trust God and put yourself in His hands? Because trials will help you to do that, to grow spiritually, to build your faith and your relationship with God. And God is there to strengthen you and help you, as we've already talked about. So this is so interesting, brethren, to look at trials from a completely different angle or aspect and say it is an opportunity for growth to bring spiritual fruit into my life, for my faith to be strengthened, for my relationship with God to be strengthened. That's how it can be a joy. Because when the trials are over, even, you think, I've grown. I'm closer to God. But this element of joy is so interesting. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. From Galatians 5 that we read earlier, joy is a fruit of God's Spirit. Because, brethren, there's joy when we bear with one another. There's joy when God helps us to be patient with someone else. And sometimes we may need that help. Or to forgive that person, even if they are not repentant. To move forward and to just let that go and forget about it. God can help us to do these things. But when we do, we have peace of mind. And what comes from peace of mind? Joy. That's one of the things that comes from it. When you let go of hurts from other people, and I'm preaching to myself as well, there's a joy and a peace to it, isn't there? And God always blesses us when we do forgive. So this patience and long-suffering with joy, it's amazing how they're connected together, as this piece is also connected to the other pieces that we've already talked about. But let's go back to Colossians 1 and look at element number 6. And I am going very late. Colossians chapter 1, this time in verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So this is element number 6, giving thanks to the Father. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, and we've worn out Ephesians, not worn it out, but you know what I mean. I'm putting some wear on my Bible here. For Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So giving thanks always. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. I mean, it's just incredible. Just to live on this earth and the beauty of this earth and the wonder of our bodies. Just the wonder of the physical, the beauty that God has made. And the things that we can eat, the variety, and all of these things that can be enjoyable for us. We don't just live this dour, drab existence. God has put beauty in the earth, and it, of course, has been corrupted by sin. But we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for that we're here today, that God has called us and brought us here, and we're keeping his Sabbath, which is another blessing that we should be grateful for. He's given us the light that is within us that we've talked about, the Holy Spirit that is within us that we're talking about. Are we grateful for it? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Isn't that interesting? Why does God want you to be thankful? It's because giving thanks is a sign of our spiritual condition, brethren. It's an acknowledgement that we needed something, isn't it? So there's a humility aspect to it. But being thankful also leads us to being positive about people, about our brother, about the stranger that we met on the road here that may have cut us off, about situations. Are we positive? I remember a story from the Detroit area, which is where Chris and I are from. Mr. Ray Wooten was our pastor. He said something I'll never forget. He ordered, I believe it was a Pontiac Bonneville vehicle. This was in the 80s. Ordered it exactly the way he wanted. The right color, the right options. Beautiful car. He only had it for a short time, and he got a big ding in his door. Somebody whacked his door. And he said it was so hard because every time he would walk, it was on a driver's side, his eye would be drawn to that ding in his door. Even though the car was beautiful, the whole rest of the car. And isn't that so much what human nature is? There can be something that is so good, and it could be about a situation, it could be about a person, it could be about anything, but there's a little something there, a ding, and we focus right in on that. That's human nature. And that's what we must fight against, brethren, because what does that do? It brings about cynicism and negativity. But God says, don't do that. Be thankful for what you have. Let go of those little things that really aren't that important, even though our eye may be drawn to them. And that includes letting go of situations and people, to not draw on that, because that's what the world does. There's a whole cottage industry on that. The tabloids, what do? They look at what the celebrities are doing and all of these problems in their life, because it's human nature to be interested and to want to see that. But God says to be thankful, which is a different thing. And it tells, it's an indication of your spiritual condition. So now let's go back to Colossians and look at the last element, element number 7. It's in verse 10 of chapter 1. We skipped over it earlier intentionally. It says, fully pleasing him. You know, brethren, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it tells us that God works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. By God's Spirit, God helps us to know what we should do. So then it is our decision. Do we follow that? Do we allow God's Spirit to lead us? Do we yield to it? It helps us to reveal God's will that we've talked about already. Do we follow that will or yield to it? Or do we do what we want to do? Do we please God by following his lead? And he doesn't force us. He leads us if we allow him to lead us. In Romans 8, Paul talks about the fact that it is impossible to please God in the flesh, that you must have God's Spirit within you, which empowers you to resist sin. And that's what the holy days, again, the days of unleavened bread, are all about. Another part of God's plan that has reminded us. But we have this precious gift of God's Spirit. Do we yield to it? And there is the element of obedience, and we've touched on this. The Holy Spirit will help us to know what we should do and that we should obey God. What the right thing is to do. Should we be honest about something or not? Or whatever it is, as an example. But God will help us even to obey him. Do we desire to obey him? Do we desire to please God? And when we fall or fail, do we take it to him in sincere repentance and ask for strength to change? That's what pleases God. We won't turn there, but in Isaiah 66, verse 1 through 2, there's a very famous scripture, very well known, and it says, on this one, referring to God, on this one will I look, on one who is humble and who trembles at my word. Are we humble? We've talked about this as well earlier. It's so important in pleasing God that we be humble. So, brethren, in conclusion, this passage in Colossians 1 about walking worthy of the Lord is, it's truly amazing. And when you combine it with other scriptures in God's word, it gives us a picture of how we are to walk worthy or appropriately of the great calling that God has given to us. We've seen that we are to please him by our obedience in our faith and our humility, and that we are to strive for these things. We've seen that we need to be seeking God's will in our life and to be growing in wisdom and understanding of His will as it relates to us personally, that we should be growing in our closeness to God via prayer, study, meditation, and fasting. It's so important that we don't let up on those things, that we are to bear spiritual fruit and mature spiritually, but that God will strengthen us because He loves us and He wants us to be there in His kingdom. He will give us the strength that we need to get through what we must get through in our walk toward His kingdom. That we should be becoming more and more like our Father, growing in love. God is love, and He will help us to grow in love as well, and to be more patient and long-suffering, and to be more joyful. And the joy that comes from obeying God itself. And He says that we should be thankful in all things. That is how we are to walk appropriately of our calling.